And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He must go. He must suffer. It was a divine necessity. There was no other way for him to complete the work he was given to do. Yet, to the 12, it sounded like things were going from bad to worse, worst even. If you remember Peter's confession from last week, you are the Christ. You remember that was made in the face of Jesus' rejection by the leaders in Jerusalem, the plotting of the Pharisees to have Jesus killed, the falling away of many in Galilee who found Jesus' teaching too hard. It was already bad, just some 2 years into Jesus' public ministry, and yet the 12 were still moved to call Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, by the revelation of the Father. But now, Jesus said, rejection and falling away were not the end, but only the beginning. He must suffer and die, and the third day rise. To the 12, this made no sense. They correctly called him the Christ. They looked forward to the kingly work that he was called to do, and they received his prophetic work with joy. What they didn't grasp was his priestly work, his sacrificial work. And yet, that was just as needed, just as necessary as the kingly and the prophetic. For by his sacrifice, he would reconcile all the fallen humanity to the Father and provide an atonement and covering over of sin. And despite the horror of his suffering and death, he would rise. He must rise the third day to demonstrate once and for all that God can vindicate and make right even the worst of injustice and suffering. Now, for us, there seem things in this world that are simply irredeemable. There are disasters too mind-numbing, injustices too terrible, tragedies too heartbreaking. For us, there are things we think we fear can never be made right. There are some losses that take too much. And then we come to Jesus' suffering and death, the innocent Lamb without blemish, the Holy One of God, the Lord of glory. There were those who dared to strike him. There were those who mocked him to his face. There were those who spit on him. There were those who dared to condemn and beat and scourge him. Men like us, children of Adam, held him down and nailed him to the cross. Some jeered at him. Some celebrated this. And he died. Men, women, humanity, having done this, how could there be any future, any hope? If ever there was something that was irredeemable, was it not this? Yet God raised him the third day. And by his stripes we have been healed from the deadly wound inherited from Adam. Jesus, the new Adam, joins himself to us in our humanity so that as we are joined to him in the waters of holy baptism, we can be assured that we have a share in his resurrection. And that as God vindicated him, even our worst distresses and suffering will likewise be redeemed and made right. But the 12 didn't get that. And Peter gave voice to what no doubt they were all thinking. No, this must not happen. At that moment, Peter stood against Jesus and spoke with the voice of Satan, the adversary, who ever and always stands against the way of God. And so Jesus rebuked Peter. Get behind me. You are a scandal unto me, a deadly trap. And why a trap? Because Jesus knew what was coming, what must happen according to the Father's will and purpose. But taking the easier path, the path of glory, that was a temptation. As when in the wilderness, the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory without a fight, if Jesus would just bow down and worship. Jesus knew of the struggle that was coming at Gethsemane when he would sweat blood as he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Peter's, "This must not be," rejected the Father's purpose and stood in Jesus' way. And the place of a disciple is not to stand in the way, to stand in opposition to his Lord, but to get behind and follow wherever he leads. But like Peter, you and I, right, we struggle with getting behind Jesus to follow. There are times when we stand in his way and reject his words. This happens, for instance, when we refuse to forgive a wrong or nurse a grudge. It happens when we are given the means to share with others but close our hearts to all charity. It happens when we refuse to love the enemy. It happens when we refuse to give up our egos and stoke our own sense of self-importance. In essence, we say no to what Jesus calls us to, complaining that it's too hard, or sometimes honestly admitting that we just don't want to do it. We hear St. Paul tell us, do not repay evil with evil. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the Lord. Overcome evil with good. And we protest, that's not practical. That's not how the world works. We must take up our opponent's tactics in order to defeat them. You must not bring a bunch of nice ideas and flowery sentiment and sweet words to a gunfight. And Jesus says to us, get behind me. That is, let me forge the way ahead, and you follow in my wake. How? Well, we begin as we did last week, with confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we can only make that confession when we listen to the apostles and the prophets. So first we listen and we confess. And then say no to yourself. Now that's not easy. It's not fun. To say no to yourself, to deny yourself, is to look at all the things in yourself that are contrary to the image of Christ given you in holy baptism and the image that's being impressed upon you now by the Spirit through the word and sacrament. It's to look at all that and then admit that it's just wrong. And then fight to cut it out of your life. Are you ill-willed, short-tempered, gossipy, judgmental, lazy, greedy, so on? Confess your sins, repent, and turn away from them. Say no to yourself, and then take up your cross. Now, this business of cross-bearing is not first about enduring the general trials and tribulations of this fallen world with stoic sobriety. The first part of bearing your cross is admitting that you deserve the death that Jesus died, that you need his death to save you. At the time Jesus spoke these words, the cross meant but one thing. It was an instrument of death for criminals. Of course, we're all used to saying Jesus died for us and died in our place, but I don't know how often it strikes us that we really do deserve his death. We're constantly minimizing our sins and maximizing the sins of others. We need to stop that. Let us take up our cross. And then let us bear with the troubles that come at us because we are following Jesus. As we follow Jesus to the cross and empty tomb and to his ascension and coming again at the last day, we will be assailed. We'll be assailed by the devil, by the world, and even by our old nature. The world will just tell us that we're plain stupid. And my sin seems to get more inflamed the more I resist it. And the devil will throw everything he can at you to mislead you or to cause you to despair. Bear the cross. The day is coming when it will be taken from you. Say no to yourself, bear the cross, and then follow after Jesus. Learn to speak his words of grace. Learn to do his works of mercy. For as you are given to do all of this, you will be assured by God's own word that when Jesus comes in glory with all the holy angels, you will be received into his kingdom with all the faithful. And what about now? Well, simply come to this font, remember that you are baptized. Come to this table and be strengthened for what lies ahead. And set your minds on the things of God. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.